Good morning, and welcome here on this Palm Sunday. The kids are all ready with their palms. If you could stand, if able, and look to the back of your bulletin for the call to worship, and then stay standing for the processional and the first song, if you don't mind. I'm obviously the leader, and you guys are the people. Come, people of God, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day Jesus enters Jerusalem. Open the gates of righteousness so that we can enter and give thanks to the Lord. The gates are open. Come on in. Give thanks, for God is good.
Okay, as our children come in with palm branches and wander among us, we're going to sing a song that Steve Bell recorded, Ride on King Jesus, drawn from an old African-American spiritual, I think, but his way. So we have kind of a call-and-response song where one person sings one thing and the others respond. Rachel and I are going to sing the first verse in call-and-response, and you're going to join us, men following me, women following Rachel, on the second and third verses. I think that should be clear enough. What did I say wrong?
No, I think we're good.
Oh, well, the way you're laughing, I think I must have said something wrong.
Sounds complicated. Feel free to sing on the chorus, too.
Women are following Rachel, men are following me. We're all singing the choruses, and we're singing back and forth to each other. And somebody asked me as they were hearing us sing before, what does hinder mean? Well, hinder means to get in the way of, to stop, to delay, something like that. So, you'll see that lots in the song. Jesus rides to Jerusalem.
No one can hinder thee.
Hosanna to King David's son.
No one can hinder thee.
He rides upon a donkey small.
No one can hinder thee.
The King of Peace, the Lord of all. Ride on, King Jesus, no one can hinder thee. Ride on, King Jesus, ride on.
Let's place our palm leaves down in front of us just for a minute. And that's actually part of the story, is placing them down on the ground. I'm going to explain what Palm Sunday is about. So Jesus was getting to a place called Jerusalem. And he was just walking with some friends and some other people. And two of his disciples, that's a really big word for like a student. In a classroom, there's a teacher, and then the people who are learning are called students, right? So two of his students went ahead of him, and he told them, "Go into the town and get me a donkey. There'll be a donkey tied up. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone asks you why you're taking the donkey, say that the Lord needs it, and he'll bring it back as soon as he's done with it." So the disciples did what Jesus asked them to do, and they found a donkey tied up at a doorway. So in somebody's near somebody's home. As they untied it, some people standing by said, "We don't recognize you. What are you doing? Why are you untying that donkey?" And they replied, just as Jesus had told them. They explained that the Lord needed it and that they would get it back. So they off they went with the donkey. They said, okay, and they let them take it. And they brought the donkey to Jesus, and they took off their coats, and they put it over top of the donkey, kind of like a saddle, because that's what you do when with special royal people like queens and kings. So they took off their coats and put it on the donkey, and he sat on it. He rode the donkey into Jerusalem, into the place. And as he was traveling, some people saw him, and they started running towards him. It's kind of like, oh, wow, there must be a parade or something going on. And they started running towards him. They had heard that he was coming, and they wanted to see him because he was doing really special things and creating miracles. So one by one, they started laying down their coats. Can you imagine that? So everyone's taking off their winter coats, although it wasn't that cold, and they put it down on the ground, and they were making a big path of coats. And it was kind of like a red carpet. Have you ever seen that in a show or a movie or something where they have a royal carpet for royal people? That's what they were doing, but they were doing it with their coats. And some people weren't wearing coats, so they ran to the trees, and they took branches like this, and they broke them off, and they put them down on the ground. So that's what they made a big carpet for Jesus with, and that's why we have those palms in our hand today. Now, these people knew that Jesus was special and that he was a king, and as they got closer to the town, more and more people came, and they started shouting praise to him because of all the miracles and the special things he'd been doing. And they were saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Hosanna!" And that's not really an English word. That word means "save us." Because they wanted Jesus to be there and perform special miracles, do special things for them. Awesome. So let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Dear God, thank you for bringing Jesus on earth and for this special Palm Sunday when we can all be together waving our palm leaves and singing Hosanna. Amen. Okay, so now we have a couple of girls, Astrid and Jean, who are going to take the kids downstairs and play downstairs if they want to go down. If not, they can stay with their parents too. I see my own child starting to cry. So I guess starting maybe in the preschool room, and then if they, yeah, down you go.
Slowly right, a Savior to be crucified. number 237. I'd ask that you turn in your blue books and stand if you're able. And we'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. Another song, also from the Blue Hymn Book, number 238.
Once again, and welcome here. Are there any guests that wish to be introduced? Seeing none, I'll move on. Turning into our bulletin and our announcements, just a few things to highlight. Betty Brown would like to thank the ladies of the Prayer Shawl Quilt Ministry for the beautiful shawl that was presented to her recently following her surgery. It was very meaningful to her, and she greatly appreciated it. Focusing on next Sunday, which is Easter, there's an Easter Pascha breakfast. Certainly thank you to those people who are helping to put that on, and that starts at 9:30. Please bring one Pascha. And just also a reminder, looking forward to family/Mother's Day service. We're still looking for assistance with that, providing with stories about your mother. Nice ones, I guess. One sad announcement, a passing. George Weeb from Grunthal, Manitoba, a brother-in-law to Jake and Anna Clausen, uncle to Dale and Linda, Jessica and Jean-Michel, Summer and Alice, Christopher and Rachel passed away Thursday, March 22nd. Viewing will take place at Birchwood Funeral Chapel in Steinbach on March 28th at 7 p.m. with a devotional at 7:30. Funeral to take place the next day on Thursday, March 29th at 11 a.m. At Elam Mennonite Church in Grunthal, Manitoba. So certainly you can go to that if you'd like. Any sharing? Ingo's at the back with the mic. I see one here.
Somebody said Big Abe Newfield did not need a microphone. I think some of you who remember him, that's what he was. Of course, I'm not 6 foot two, 320 pounds either. Anyways, one thing I would like to make mention of, although I enjoy being in this church, I'm not saying no faults coming. I enjoy being here. But I'm a bit of what you call an ecumeniac. Somebody once asked me, "What are you?" And I said, "I'm a Catholicostal fundamentalite." I'll explain that in detail sometime. Anyways, on Friday, when I'm available, if my health is up to it, I attend a prayer meeting at Perkins. It's a freewheeling Bible discussion. And while something is going on, all of a sudden I remembered a story I read. And, this is a classic one. I wish I could be the one who tells this story. An Afro-American pastor put an advertisement in the newspaper saying, Bethel Apostolic Pilgrim Church. And then he said, there are three books needed to spread the gospel through the world. The first one is the Bible. The second one is the hymn book. And the third one is the pocketbook.
Thank you. Anyone else? Oh, Elizabeth in the front. Ingo.
Hi, I'm Elizabeth Franz-Workington. I think you all know me. I just wanted to share that our son Jacob was in the hospital for a few nights this past week. He just got out yesterday. You saw him in the parade. He's doing okay, but he had a bit of a little bug, and he got very, very dehydrated, so he needed some IV fluids for a few days. So just keep him in your prayers. He seems to be back to his regular self now, but... still not quite out of his system, so if you could just keep him in your prayers, that would be great. Thanks.
Thank you. Anyone else? If not, if we could bow for a prayer of God's people. Dear Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we have so many mixed feelings inside of us. We remember your triumphant entrance into Jerusalem with the people shouting praises and waving palm branches. We have joined them with our praises, and yet we remember too that this wonderful parade becomes another kind of parade before officials and booing crowds. And instead of the crowd singing your praises, they are shouting to crucify you. And yet we know that it is because of your choosing to enter Jerusalem and taking this path that there is hope, grace, love, and salvation for all. Lord, on this Palm Sunday, remember the suffering of those among us who need to know your love for them surpasses all human understanding. We think especially of those living through terror attacks in France and elsewhere, those who feared to go to school, not knowing if a gunman awaits, and those among us dealing with illness and loss, specifically the friends and family of George Weeb and also of Jacob, who's thankfully better. Lord, enter our lives, our churches, our cities, and our countries once again today. Heal us, Lord. Transform us. Renew us. Draw us closer to you in this journey of Holy Week. Empower us with strength and courage and with the assurance that you are with us. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite the ushers forward for the offering.
Slowly turning, ever turning from our lovelessness like eyes, from our unforgiving spirit, from the grip of envy's vice. Slowly turning, ever turning toward the lavish life of spring, toward the word of warmth and pardon, toward his mercy welcoming. Slowly turning, ever turning from our Bible centric gaze, from our self-enclosing circle, from our narrow, petty ways, slowly turning, ever turning, toward the foreigner's friend, toward the city without ghetto, toward the greatness without end. Slowly turning, ever turning from our fear of death and loss, from our terror of the darkness, from our scorning of the cross. Slowly turning, ever turning toward the true and faithful.
Thank you. The scripture reading for today is from the Old Testament and the New Testament. First, the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verse 1 to 2 and 19 to 29. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord, through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, for the house of the Lord will bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And from John 12, verse 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.
Let's pray together before we ponder these words. O Lord God, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and our understandings this morning, that you would be very present and directing us together. In Jesus' name, amen. So unlike last week, when I tried to bring together three very different texts from the Bible and create a coherent sermon, this Sunday we'll look mostly at one text. On Palm Sunday, we commemorate the beginning of the last week of the life of Jesus while he was on earth. According to the way the gospel writer John tells the story, it was 5 days before the Passover feast that Jesus came to Jerusalem for the last time. That reminds us of what we remember on this Sunday. We remember the day that Jesus came to Jerusalem in anticipation of the week of the Passover feast. That sounds simple, but there's quite a bit packed into the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. The story concerns itself with the expectations that the people had for Jesus. As we look at it today, we'll consider those expectations and how they went unmet. We'll note that the people of Israel needed an alternative view. We'll ask ourselves at the end of that about whether we have expectations of God that are going unmet, and whether those expectations are such that we should let go of them. We may find that we need an alternative view as well. So we'll begin by looking at the context in which John places the story of Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And for that, we have to backtrack to the previous chapter. On the Sabbath, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany and the home of his friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, where a dinner was given in honor of Jesus. In the order in which John tells the story of Jesus here, the account of Jesus raising Lazarus up from the dead happened in the preceding chapter. It seems likely that the dinner on this occasion was given in recognition of the new lease on life given to Lazarus as a result of Jesus' miracle. The effect of that miracle, John tells us, had been twofold. Many people now believed in Jesus, but a group of Jewish leaders met to discuss Jesus' popularity and their disdain for him. And they concluded that he needed to die. The resulting threat to Jesus' life had caused Jesus to essentially go into hiding for a time. And now he came out of hiding to head to Jerusalem for the Passover feast that was very important to the Jews at the time of Jesus. They came from across the country and beyond to be present in Jerusalem for the feast. So for that reason, Jesus came out of hiding and moved toward Jerusalem. Bethany, the place, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, was a village only 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, and it was there that Jesus took a break from his journey on to Jerusalem. John tells us that many Jews heard that Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they came to see him and his friend Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. This would have been an enthusiastic and excited crowd, thoroughly impressed with what Jesus had been doing. The next day, then, would have been Sunday, and on that day, Jesus was on his way toward Jerusalem. John tells us that a great crowd had come to Jerusalem for the feast, and that a great crowd had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. I think the picture that John is giving us is that there was already a large group of people with Jesus in Bethany, and then another large group that came from Jerusalem as Jesus headed toward Jerusalem. On the one hand, then, we recognize an extremely festive occasion with a huge group of people excitedly accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem. On the other hand, we recognize that Jerusalem was a very dangerous place for Jesus. That was where the people who wanted to see Jesus dead had their base. That fearful part of the story is not readily apparent in the verses we read. We read only of the excited crowd. Jessica brought in lots of the story from other Gospels, and it was all about the excitement of the crowd. But some of the details that John gives us may be more significant than they seemed to us originally, and they may help us to understand why this is a dangerous occasion for Jesus. The first detail is the palm branches that the crowd brought with them as they went to meet Jesus. It is only in the Gospel of John that we find this detail, that the people used palm branches. Palm branches were a symbol of victory. You can probably imagine seeing some kind of an ancient seal or something that has palm branches on it. Palm branches were a symbol of the victor. Palm branches were also a symbol for the Israelite people of Israelite nationalism. And so the crowd was indicating with their use of palm branches that they were expecting Jesus to lead them to political victory. That idea is bolstered by the psalm they were singing or chanting as Jesus rode toward Jerusalem. They drew from the psalm we read, 118, and verses 25 and 26, where the psalmist wrote, "O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jessica already told us, too, that the word Hosanna in that psalm means save us. So when we read Hosanna, they were saying, "Save us, God. Save us. Bring us success." The people were using a psalm that called on God to save and bring success. They were using a psalm that had been sung in Jewish history to proclaim victory. A song, 100 years or so before, when Simon Maccabeus returned to Jerusalem after taking the town of Acre back from the Syrians who had conquered it earlier. The commentator William Barclay opines that there is no doubt that the use of this psalm as Jesus approached Jerusalem showed that the people were looking at Jesus as a conqueror. He writes, "To them it must have been only a matter of time until the trumpets rang out and the call to arms sounded, and the Jewish nation swept to its long-delayed victory over Rome and the world." Again, this says something about the crowd's expectation that Jesus would become their political leader and savior. But these details also show us that John is preparing us with the idea that Jesus is coming to a dangerous place. We noted earlier that the Jewish leaders wanted Jesus to die. Having a crowd excitedly anticipating that Jesus would become their political leader did not endear Jesus to the leaders, who already found him so threatening that they wanted him to die. The scene surely made those leaders even more frustrated and angry. The arrival of Jesus in their territory was likely to mean trouble for Jesus. And in the light of that, we can surely be impressed by the courage and determination of Jesus as he pursued his purpose, his mission. Now, I get us thinking about this fearful part of the story because it reminds us that the mission of Jesus and the expectation of the crowds were not one and the same. The fearful part of the story prefigures the death of Jesus that was about to come. That was not what the crowd was expecting. We have already seen how the use of palm branches and the recitation from the Psalms indicated that the crowd of people around Jesus as he rode toward Jerusalem on a young donkey was expecting Jesus to be their political savior. And why not? Jesus was a great public orator. Whenever he talked, people were riveted on his words. His riddles, questions, and stories had them all talking about what he meant. Jesus also captivated them with his miraculous healings. Here was a leader who truly wanted the best for his people and cared about his people. Here was a leader whose miracles signified that he held some kind of power that was beyond the natural. This was the kind of leader they would follow and believe in when it came time to rebel against the power of Rome and to turn Israel into a free and sovereign nation again. The crowd almost certainly held on to this as their expectation. To a degree, Jesus fueled that expectation. Some in the crowd might well have been aware of the scripture text that John mentions. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, the words John quotes were recorded. "Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Well, here was Jesus, riding on that donkey's colt. The enthusiasm the crowd demonstrated may well be indicate that they were aware of this prediction in the scripture, and that they believed they were welcoming their next great king to Jerusalem. The animal that Jesus rode fit that scripture text, of course, but it also signified that Jesus was not riding in to become a great political leader in Israel. At that time, a donkey would not have been ridden by a militaristic leader, by a leader bent on leading his people to in political things. A donkey would have been ridden by someone coming in peace. A person ready to tackle Rome and lead Israel in military campaign would have come riding a powerful horse, or perhaps on foot leading his troops, but not riding a donkey. That signified a person coming for peaceful purposes. The text continues on to remind us in the following verses that the purpose that Jesus pursued was not what the people had in mind. Right after the quote about the king on a donkey, John tells his readers that the disciples at first did not understand this. Only after the events of the death and resurrection of Jesus, later in the week, did they begin to understand Jesus' purpose. John also tells us that the people, the crowd, continued to spread the word about Jesus. And the Pharisees threw up their hands in despair and said, "We can't get anywhere with all this." They wanted the support of the crowds in their quest to see Jesus dead. Nobody understood what Jesus went on to say in the following verses. Verses that we looked at in last Sunday's sermon, when Jesus implied that he was about to die. Now, throughout this series of Lent sermons, we have looked at the agreements that God made with the people throughout the biblical record. We have emphasized the love of God for humanity, but we have also noticed how things came between God and humanity, spoiling the agreements made. Today we see another way that something can come between God and humanity, and that is a faulty understanding of what God is doing. The people of Israel were so excited on this day that we've looked at today that and their expectations of Jesus were something that were rather different than what they were going to get. Their expectations of Jesus got in the way of their truly understanding, accepting, and embracing the mission of Jesus. I wonder if it could be that we also hold expectations of God that do not line up with the purposes of God. In what ways might wrong or questionable expectations of God get between us and God? What expectations of God do we hold that we need to let go of? I posed that question in a few different contexts in the past week and got responses that lined up with what I was thinking as well. Now, I would be interested in hearing how you might experience needing to let go of expectations of God. I'll try to fuel your thinking with a story from the annals of the Van Zanten family. I told you something of the story of Peter and Annie Lou Pauls in our first sermon on Ephesians a few months ago. I also told you that I have told stories of the Van Zanten family quite often in my preaching history in order to illustrate points that I've made in sermons. Peter and Annie Lou Pauls were part of that Van Zanten family, since Annie Lou was the twin sister of Lou Ann Van Zanten. When I told you about Peter and Annie Lou Pauls in that sermon, I limited my storytelling to a description of Peter's pursuit of material wealth. I didn't tell you in that story that Peter eventually had an affair with a younger woman and ended up divorcing Annie Lou in order to be with that woman. Now here's where Annie Lou's story is relevant to our sermon theme this morning. When Annie Lou discovered Peter's infidelity, Peter moved out of the house. Annie Lou was angry and sad, but she was also convinced that God could turn things around and help to restore their marriage, and that was what she desired. She had paid little attention to her relationship with God for a number of years, but the problems in her marriage had her praying again and searching for a church. As she looked for a church in Regina, an acquaintance steered her toward a new church, a church that had recently begun worshiping in Regina, where she said that God was doing great things. Well, Annie Lou was in the market for a God who was doing great things. What this church was teaching encouraged her. As she attended this church, she heard that if she demonstrated enough faith, God would give her the desires of her heart. God wanted nothing but good for her, and God would bless her with good health and generous wealth if she was faithful to God. While this sounded good and might be an expectation that she would yet grow into, it was the promise that God would repair her relational life that attracted Annie Lou the most. Annie Lou held on to this promise tenaciously. She believed that God was going to fix her life. In the evenings when she went for walks, she prayed fervently that God would change her husband's heart and would cause him to confess his sin, turn away from his girlfriend, and return to a relationship with God and with Annie Lou. She had confidence that God was going to make this work out the way she desired, because that was also what God would want. God was all-powerful and would take care of this problem as long as she was faithful to God and continued to believe. Well, Peter Pauls did not turn in the direction that his wife Annie Lou desired. Instead, he continued to live with his new girlfriend. For the next year, Annie Lou kept on praying and believing that God would change his heart. But at the end of the year, Peter moved quickly into divorce proceedings. Nothing that Annie Lou said or prayed made a difference. As you can imagine would happen, this development provoked a spiritual crisis for Annie Lou. She had returned to a relationship with God and to church involvement because she realized the need in her life for that, but that had resulted in an expectation that God would bring back her marriage to her. And God had not done that. Now what? Could she keep on believing in God and being faithful? She began to question the teaching of the church that she was attending and found herself wondering about her old Mennonite church. One day she made an appointment to see the pastor of that church, even though she did not know him. He listened to her story and gently pushed her to reconsider her expectations of God. He suggested that it was not God's purpose to make us healthy and wealthy and to fix all the hurt and pain in our lives. He suggested that she think about how God had already been active in her life. How God had been using the circumstances in her life to draw her into a more whole relationship with Him. He told her also that he'd had several conversations with people from her church where he'd heard people's disillusionment with God, who had not fixed all their problems or turned their lives into great successes. He was quick to add that not everyone in the Mennonite church was immune from that kind of thinking or immune to that kind of thinking. And he also said that, well, no, Mennonites don't get everything right. But he suggested, or th- that No, I kind of lost my way in that story. That was the end of that. And now, in an interesting side note, Annie Lou appreciated this pastor's perspective and began attending her old Mennonite church again, where she found support and encouragement from people who believed that God did not choose to remove all sources of pain in humans' lives. It's kind of nice when the Mennonite church comes out looking good in a story, isn't it? It doesn't always happen that way. Now, perhaps that feels like an odd way of applying the story of Palm Sunday to our lives. But remember this. If the crowd of people that were thronging around Jesus on Palm Sunday were going to avoid disillusionment with Jesus and get on board with the church that would develop after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, they would have to adjust their expectations of Jesus. This Jesus was well worth following, but they needed an alternative view. They needed an alternative view to the one they had been holding. And perhaps we also need an alternative view when the expectations we hold of God come between us and following Jesus. Let's pray. Our God, as I stand in front of my church and pray, I don't know what kind of expectations we each hold of you. We all have ideas of how we think you should work in our lives. And I wonder if sometimes that gets in between us and you, us following you with passion and desire. Teach us, inspire us and encourage us to follow you, to be true to our commitment, even when things don't line up quite the way we think. Guide us in that alternative view, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We will now sing number 43 in your blue hymn book. Feel free to remain seated. Verses 1, 3, and 4.
Instructions before the benediction. Pastor Marv will be helping out with the guitar, so please wait in the benches until we go to the back. So he'll be there. and then please stand if able for the benediction. The words are at the back of the bulletin, I believe. Oh no, repeat after me, I'm sorry. Repeat after me, I'll say the first line, you say the next line again with me. And the words of the song are at the back of the bulletin. The only thing else that I would ask is that you face each other. I know I felt a little strange doing that in the last few benedictions, but as the covenant is not just between us and God, the covenant is also with each other. So that's why we face each other. We are the people of God. We are the people of God. We go in God's love.
We go in God's love.
To extend God's love, to extend God's love, and live God's promise,
and live God's promise.
Thank you.
Our song of sending is a song also from Steve Bell's repertoire, Holy Lord, and we do invite you to join us in singing.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth of your glory are full. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth of your glory are full. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth of your glory are full. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna.